First Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more.
What is abound here?
Do it always. Continue in that position. Okay. How did you receive Christ?
Christ, yeah.
No, I mean that's part of it's true, but you receive Christ, number one, without knowing it.
Yeah.
No, I mean you received it without knowing it, without merit. You weren't looking for him.
Yeah.
Because he is your life. I mean, you only knew it when you were in a position of total weakness. That's when in a position of where everything was wrong. And you know, I really wish this Baptist shit was right. I mean, I really wish that, and I wish Tilton was right. I hate to say that, but I really do.
Yeah.
But as you received him, abound in that position. Walk in that position. Walk in that position. If there's any consciousness of self at all, it must be weakness. But as you received him in unconsciousness. But that, you know what I mean?
Can I say something real quick? Told me tonight, just out of the blue, I was cooking, and she said, Mom, she said, when I don't look at myself, I think I'm very pretty. But when I look at myself, I think I'm very ugly. You know?
That's good.
Like, well... good.
Don't look at yourself.
That's good. That's why God had our eyes going out this way, you know.
That's good.
That's
great.
That.
Little child shall lead you.
She does, daily.
For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and that you should abstain from fornication. Now what the hell does that mean? This great speech about the will of God being your sanctification, and in the midst of it, abstain from fornicating. You see these little guys without any hormones. It's easy for them to preach this,
yeah.
Right?
Preach, yeah. Do as I preach, not as I do.
Because if for a moment they understood Hosea's definition of fornication, which is to go anywhere, to go to your arm, to go to your mind, to go anywhere for your wine, your bread, your flax, your corn, your oil, your clothes, if that's fornication, then you can understand. If you see that, then you can begin to understand what sanctification is. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you would be totally separated. So that, do you understand? Sanctification and perfection are the same thing. Perfection is the word teleos. It means to be put to the test for the purposes of approving. You're being put to the test for the purposes of being approved by how drastic the sanctification is. How sanctification means separated from, but not separated from in a monastic life. I got more arguments over the idea of being in a monastery. I mean, that's duck soup.
So once you're set apart, you're automatically perfect?
I mean, you are, but it has to be proven.
Yeah.
You have to know it in your mind.
Yeah.
You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you, the evidence that you are is that nothing in the universe can put a trip on you. No little issue, no family, no rabbi, nothing can put a trip on you. No little kids that are not behaving the way you think they should.
Wait a minute. I don't get it.
Huh?
I think it's a completely different issue.
No one that has, in your eyes, piercing eyes can put a trip on you by looking at you.
Nobody can do this, or whatever that
right,
means.
Nobody can do this. You don't have to worry about the fate. You don't have to worry about your fate. You don't have to worry about the stars. You don't have to worry about the signs of the zodiac. You don't have to worry about walking under a ladder. You don't have to worry about a black cat going in front of you. You don't have to worry about not having money or having money. You don't have to worry. There is nothing in the universe, and there's nothing in time and space that can cause you to lose the sense of peace, the absence of againstness. That's sanctification. And the way it's affected is by you stopping the fornication.
You were talking about doing that, you know, being so anchored that nothing. Last week I was asleep and I sort of rolled over on my back and I was like half awake, half asleep. And I opened my eye to see, I sleep right in front of the TV set. Everything was dark usually. But the TV was lit. Not that it was like on and it was static, but it was lit enough. And there was this image of this really ghastly looking being, like light. You know, it's like I was lying like this. The TV's right there, and it's lying just like this, and it's going like this in front of my face. And it was like, my heart went into my throat, and I thought for a second, wait a minute, wait just a second. And then I realized that it was wearing like Beetlejuice, like it had like stripes, and it was just awful looking. And then I started to laugh, because it was like, of all the things in my brain to choose, it chose that. And it was just like, I don't have to be afraid of this.
Right. The test of sanctification, in one real sense, is that the number of things in the universe that make you nervous just keeps getting less and less and less and less. You know what? I say this in fear and trembling. The last thing that makes you nervous, the last thing that can put you on a trip is me. That's the office. That's what this office is for. But my job is to cause you to be pushed to the wall in every other arena so that nothing in the universe can put you on a trip except me, and then that disappears. As soon as that's the case, then it disappears.
Worry how much faster that gets, too. Something will come up, and it's just like, oh, shit. And somehow the time between, oh, my God, and no big deal, just gets shorter and shorter.
Right, and you're never going to get better. That's the secret. The thing is, the thing that changes is that tendency to recognize who, what your inheritance is in Christ and who you are from the senses is pretty soon it's a half second. It's boom. There's an instant of fear a half a second of something and then boom, it's gone. You don't have to live in it for months anymore or years.
I think of being in a monastery, it seems like you would take away all the things that come against you. Huh. You know, so it would be, there wouldn't be family trials. There wouldn't be brethren trials. I mean,
yeah, because even in the monastery, everything is ordered. Everything is liturgical. So that, and the purpose of order and liturgy is to avoid the test.
Plus, that's an acceptable societal form of being set apart. Yeah. No longer being like
our sanctification.
Oh, you can't believe the arguments I got in over that.
And there's great stature.
Oh, yeah. Right. They even got little guys. They were black stuff and little hat things.
Didn't notice them well.
Like yarmulkes?
No. These are the.
Pointy ones.
No.
They're
not pointy. They're flat and top.
Dalai Lama kind of hats.
But anyway, the really on a special occasion, what you get to do is you have this black outfit on, and a little black dress, and a little hat on. and they get to put a gold sash around their neck, and it goes all the way down, and the ends of it come all the way down, and they get to go around the city and bless the stores.
Oh, God.
Is all over Greece, all over the Orthodox Church, all over Russia, all over.
Yeah.
Oh, and well, Harry would love it. In Greece, the hoor houses all have lights on them, but they're not. And you know if they're open for business because the lights on, and they're legalized, they're legitimatized. Okay. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Can you understand the relationship between the will of God and what sanctification is and what fornication really means? Do you understand that? I mean, I'm not belittling and making light of the sexual aspect of it, but that's child's play.
So everything is God's will. And it's his will, and it's up to us to not lean on our own understanding and to go and to trust. And when nothing throws us on a trip, then that's the
sanctification. Right. You follow. You follow the cloud. If the cloud is raised, you move. If the cloud is down, you wait. And you trust, no matter what it looks like to anyone else. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now that's what the word temperance means. The word temperance means that you are not under the control of anything. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. The word temperance doesn't mean you're temperate in how much tea you or the puritanical or Victorian idea of what temperance is. Temperance is that nothing in the universe controls you. That you possess the vessel in honor.
What's the definition of sanctification again?
Being set apart, separate, in the world, but totally not of it. The word legally, sanctification, is the same word, it's the Greek word that comes from hagios. It's the word for saint, it's the word for holy, it's the word for sanctification. It's to be set apart for the purposes of God. And you, that happens when you say, Father, I present myself to you, a living sacrifice. When you say that, that means the process of sanctification has begun. Now, you'll screw up and you'll fall back and take it back. Hopefully you don't do that anymore. I mean, you're tempted to all the time to take things back in or take some aspect of your life back into control, to lean on your own arm of understanding, to think, this is what I need to do about that.
Is sanctify different?
Sanctify is the same thing.
I don't understand the difference between possess your vessel and what you just said.
Possess is to be, you mean... to lean on your own arm of understanding? No.
If you possess your vessel, then aren't you keeping it close?
No. You got the wrong idea of possess. Possess means... it's the opposite of being in control. Possess your vessel means that nothing has control of you. That's the only idea of possession. You understand?
Yes.
If nothing has control of you, then you possess all things. Is there something you're still searching for? That's the evidence you don't possess it. You don't possess it by chasing it. You possess it by understanding sanctification. You got it?
The paradox of having dominion over everything and still letting go.
Yeah.
Like, how else can you know you own all things?
Possession is the opposite of what your mind thinks possession is. Possession is, that's why the idea of a, that's why for us, and for after years and years of looking into it, for us, the idea of what the vow of poverty is so critical to what we are about in terms of community, because it's whatever I own that you need to use, you can use. Whatever I own that you need to have, you can have. Whatever you need that I don't have, I'll help you get it. So the idea of the idea is always letting go of what you have. It doesn't, you got to hear me, the vow of poverty doesn't necessarily say you're going to live, you know, in a hole in the ground or something. You can, the vow of poverty is something of the heart.
It's more like the vow of non-acquisition.
But it can't be tested except in community. It's all, it'd be real, you know, it's great for these guys. You know, they're $40 million in the bank and said, well, God didn't even against riches. It's, you know, he just, it's your heart that he wants. And that's true. But he lives isolated so that he never lets the community, what he believes about it is never tested by the community. You understand that? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now, what is concupiscence? It sounds like a stupid word. That's what it sounds like. But concupiscence simply means wanting more than you have at this moment. That's what the word technically means. Do you want more than you have at this moment? So you can have spiritual concupiscence also. Do you understand me? You can have spiritual greed just like you can have natural greed. And that, and you've seen me respond to you, well, some of you in this, when, I mean, this great sincerity, well, I just want to learn, yeah, right. I just want to understand God, right. You just showed the concupiscence. And the word lust, and the word desire, and the word concupiscence are all the same, but different degrees of. Concupiscence is the one that says, "I gotta have it." It's, right, this comes from concubine.
Go, Mike.
All right. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. The Gentiles think it's all right to want more than you have. So they have no way of knowing that is the essence. I mean, for them, that's the essence of life. Just trying to improve my life. Just trying to give my kids a better life than I had. Well, you dumb. I mean, that's the lust of the Gentiles.
Possessing the promises.
Oh, I'm just trying to... No, you're not. You're trying to eat the flesh of your children. You're not trying to do anything for your kids. You're trying to gain your life sustenance from how well your kids do. You're trying to eat the flesh of your kids, but you're doing it so sincerely. Am I talking to anybody? Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Now see, that's what you did to me. You defrauded me. And that's why forgiveness, I mean, it's not that simple.
Going beyond is ignoring the cloud or ignoring authority?
Going beyond the, it really what it means is going beyond respect.
Okay.
Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now uncleanness, spiritually, to be unclean is a technical word. It doesn't mean whatever your little mind says you think unclean means. You know, that's subjective. I'd hate to know what some of the limits of what some of your minds think is unclean. My God in heaven. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now what is holiness? Is sanctification. You understand? Holiness, hagios, saint, holy, sanctified, all the same word, the same thing. It's being complete in sanctification is holiness. But God wants tested holiness. Untested holiness is garbage. Oh, I'm just... protecting my life. I'm isolating myself from all these bad influences. Well, then you're not holy. You're just stupid. I'm just protecting my kids from all this stuff that's going on. I'm battling the Lord. I'm a warrior for the Lord against all these unholy influences. Well, then you've gone against the will of God, because the will of God permitted all this to test you, to see whether or not you would possess your vessel in honor, so that you would know that you are sanctified, so that nothing in the universe, even your mind, would put you on a trip. Do you understand the difference? How most people that are naming the name of Christ are battling, not Satan, they're battling the Holy Spirit. Understand? God wants us sanctified, holy, completely sanctified. You can't be completely sanctified if you've limited the bounds of your habitation. If you limit the things that you are presented to, then you can't be sanctified. It's impossible. I think I'm talking to the ceiling again. Anybody understand a little bit? I want you guys to hear this. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Now remember, we're talking about this process of sanctification.
Oh, wow.
Right? He that therefore despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. The implication is, it's the Holy Spirit that brought all this on.
Yeah, everything coming against you is God, not anybody.
If you despise, how do you despise? What's, from God's standpoint, what does despise mean? Huh? It means to not listen to. But from God's standpoint, that's the worst thing that there is. Yeah. You understand what's so furious? How can I tell you this? If I'm not yelling at you, that's the time to be really, really concerned. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Now hear me. Everything in the universe is going to be telling you not to listen. Everything in the universe is going to be telling you to do something else. Everything in the universe is going to be telling you. I promise you, what God is saying, by the ear that you have to hear, it can never be what man will want to hear. That's the way you'll know it's true. You are they which justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. Those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. You can just test it. Is what someone is saying to you esteemed among men? You can bet it's a lie. It's the opposite. And by listening to it, you're despising what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. But you can be so sincere. Do you understand? Have I ever taught you what sincerity meant in this group? He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need... Now again, do you understand? The test of sanctification cannot be alone. It cannot be once a week. The test of sanctification is love of the brethren. It can't be with liturgy. If there's liturgy is the enemy of spontaneity, which is the enemy of love. So if there's the liturgy, the liturgical acts, the monks in these idiotic places live together. But they have never known one another because they are prevented from spontaneity by liturgy. Just go to a regular church, the idiotic liturgy. We have enough liturgy here for... But compare what we have versus... I want to destroy all liturgy. But think of the liturgy. Think how comfortable a liturgy is. Why? Why is it comfortable? It's comfortable because you're not exposed. And think of the little dresses these guys wear. There's no exposure.
Well, and it's like when you go to somewhere you don't know the liturgy. I mean, you know, the panic and oh my god, you know, like whenever I would go to a Catholic church, it'd be just like.
Oh, they wanted me to kiss an icon.
Kiss my icon.
But as touching brotherly love. You have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase the love more and more, that it be unfeigned. That it never be an act. Always bubbling forth. That you study to be quiet. To do your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. The one thing that get into that later.
Is that where it all gets started with lack?
The perception of lack. Yeah. You believe there's lack. There's never lack. But I would, and you understand that what you believe as lack will continue no matter how much abundance you get as long as you think it's lack. Until the instant that you no longer think the condition is lack, then the need for the lack will go away. When you're satisfied in the condition that you once thought was lack, then you will have abundance in that position. But if you try to get by your own efforts, then no matter what you get will be perceived as lack. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now we have not had a funeral in the body. I mean, we've been to funerals and people that we know have died, but we have not had a funeral in the body. And this is more than likely to those that have, I mean, Paul is talking to people that probably there's a lot of those that are precious to him have died. But I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them that we are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now that place, being caught up is is what, it's the only time in the scriptures that we should use the word glory, except as external. You understand? Paul said that you were his glory. But the glory of God is revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Your vocation, your avocation, your purpose in life is to be transfigured, to be caught up. That's the only thing that's going on. There's no other agenda in time and space other than to be caught up. Now, this caught up word here is where the idiots, the perverts, get the word rapture. But for them, the rapture is, it's a yo-yo. They're going to be caught up for a while, for 3.5 years, and they're going to come back down, and then they're going to be back. I mean, I promise you, and I know this with everything in me, this is not me speaking, that when we are caught up, it's the end of time. And I believe it'll be in our lifetimes. With everything in me, I believe it'll be in our lifetime. And that being caught up together with him as one body, as one people, from all of time and all of space, the bride, is why we're alive. Now the connection here between the idea of sanctification and no more fornication and this caught up isn't an accident. You become transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is renewed as you stop committing fornication, as you stop going external to the Lord for your sustenance. And that's what sanctification means. So we're going to stand a little bit? Mm-hmm. That's enough. I thought we'd get 2 chapters, but we got 1. We will do chapter 5, hopefully.
Are we going to go back eventually and finish out Revelation?
Yeah, I just wanted to get Thessalonians.
Oh, I know.
Anybody have any response? Any questions, comments?
I was just thinking about when we were at Sherry's folks' house, talking to her mom, and this doesn't go anywhere, but we're talking about this know that you know stuff, and I said, you know, you come from this individual. We were talking about how you stand as an individual and how you know that you know, and it's all inside you and nobody else. You don't see Christ in other people, you see Christ in yourself. And the way we believe that we would go to hell for each other. And it was just deathly silent.
Well, what exactly what you said was, I would go to hell for you. Would you go to hell for me?
No, I didn't say, but would you go to hell for me? Because I left it out there and it got deathly silent. And it was, well, you're a fool. That's foolish.
I remember not that. Not esteemed among men.
It was just no fear.
Yeah. Well, that's the paucity of... I don't even think about it anymore, but I've, on many different occasions over the years that we've been together as a body, I mean, I really screwed up. I've screwed up some major times. I've screwed up so bad that I knew that I was going to hell, no matter what happened. I mean, that the blood was not sufficient. It didn't matter. I would still do exactly what I'm doing. I don't even think about it anymore, but I remember when I thought about it for the first time, it just blew me away. I mean, because there's nothing else in the universe. First of all, there's nothing else in the universe I can do. But the process of going from point A to point B isn't time dependent. You got to hear this. It's obedience dependent. Doesn't need any time. It's finished. It needs your obedience, your hearing under whatever condition you find yourself in. You understand? That's what the obedience means. It means to hear the word of God, and the fruit of the hearing the word is peace. to hear the word of God no matter what condition you find yourself in.
Yeah. It's really just opening your ears.